will have on the attempts to rescue the unborn. We read in Proverbs 24, verses 11 to 12, "Deliver those who are drawn toward death, and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, 'Surely we did not know this,' does not he who weighs the heart consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds?" We also read in Proverbs 31, chapter 31, verse 8, "Open your mouth for the speechless, in the cause of all who are appointed to die." Between abortion, sexual immorality, perversion, and idolatry, it's going to bring destruction on our nation and our children, Boyd said, one of the defendants. Boyd further explained that a number of those present had determined to perform a rescue, which is when individuals put themselves between a mother and the clinic entrance where the abortion will be performed. Did they violate the law? I would argue absolutely not, Boyd said. The law in question forbids blocking a reproductive health care facility. Abortion has nothing to do with reproduction. If you saw someone taking a four-year-old boy into a house to murder him and you stopped him, you would not be breaking the law. In fact, you would be doing wickedly to sit by and do nothing about it. That is the righteous argument and should be the legal argument in a nation of law. But unfortunately, we're becoming a nation that has forsaken right for wrong and good for evil, as we see in Isaiah 5:20. The good news for those convicted of violating the FACE Act is that it carries a maximum of 1 year in prison. For this case, it was reduced to 6 months. While 6 months in prison is an injustice for someone merely attempting to protect babies, it seems minor when compared to a maximum 10-year sentence attached to the conspiracy charges brought against them. The irony here is that the Conspiracy Against Rights Act, through its entire history, has been used in very limited fashion to protect, in particular, constitutional rights. In this case, it's being used to squelch the constitutional rights of Christians. And he closes, says, "Our prayer is that God would use a little bit of injustice against us to awaken the church to realize it's nothing compared to the injustice of murdering untold millions of babies." Now, today, actually yesterday, there is some good news. Paul Vaughn, who was one of the defendants, and a husband and pro-lifer and a husband and a father of 11, was sentenced to 3 years of supervised release on Tuesday in connection with the charges. There was nothing about the other defendants, but again, this has been a topic among the church for a long, long time. And we've allowed things to creep into the church and distort the views on abortion. I think most of us understand that with the overturning of Roe v. Wade, the states now have the opportunity to enact their own abortion laws. That's good in some states. It's not so good in other states. Some states have enacted very strict laws. But other states are saying, "Hey, we'll pay for you to have your abortion. Come on over here and come to this state. We'll pay for your travel. We'll put you up. And we'll kill your baby for you. You know, that's you can come to our state." Okay? Is that perilous? Is that really perilous? I think it is. I got a note today from Eileen and Les Hawkins. They said, apparently, maybe some of you will know this, but apparently there's a group of people, they have till Friday to get 5,000 more signatures for an item to be put on the ballot this fall. And what it will do is it will be on the Constitution. If it passes, if they get on the bill, which we hope it doesn't, it will pass. And what it will do is allow abortion right up to the moment of birth. Young girls will be able to get abortions whose parents they don't have consent of, and it will never be able to overturn. So she just said this afternoon, about 2 hours ago, pray for that. So when we close tonight, we will be praying for that. I think another thing that dictates that we're in perilous times is child trafficking. These are real issues that are happening. And I think we may have some friends, we may be involved in some social groups that we hear about this, but this is a very perilous thing. It's not only happening in our nation, but it's happening around the world. There are children at this very hour between the ages of 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old that are being abused on a barge somewhere heading to a country in a foreign land. That nauseates me. That's perilous. I think it is. Has anyone heard of the Satanic Temple going after kids, especially those in the public school system? Here's a sobering warning to parents and grandparents. Michaela, would you show that video now? It's about 2 minutes long.
In-depth reporting on a topic we've been watching, and tonight it's an unexpected but powerful group which says they're fighting to protect the separation of church and state, the Satanic Temple. We told you about them before on this show. Remember, they're battling a lot of conservative movements by fighting for what they say is their members' religious rights. One issue we've seen them gain some traction on is abortion. They've sued states over access to it, even launching what they call the first ever religious abortion clinic network. Now, the Satanic Temple's taking on religion in schools, using new laws in several states to try and get Satanist ministers inside classrooms. Here's more about it.
Tonight, the Satanic Temple wants to put its own ministers in public schools in both Florida and Oklahoma. It's a move in opposition to conservative lawmakers in those states voting to allow religious chaplains to serve in schools, essentially as counselors.
The chaplains have a very specific role.
13 other states have proposed similar bills this year. The demonic-sounding group using this debate to push back on certain Christian ideals and its increasing overlap on public life.
If they pass these bills, they're going to have to contend with ministers of Satan acting as chaplains within their school districts.
Lucian Greaves, who uses a pseudonym to protect against threats, is a co-founder of the Satanic Temple.
They're going to lose in court. The Constitution is unambiguous about this. You just cannot take a religious identity and cut it out from a public accommodation. They'll have to pay the attorney's fees, and frankly, they shouldn't be putting that kind of budget into this kind of culture war grandstanding BS.
Though in its name, the temple doesn't worship Satan. Instead, describes itself as non-theistic and has become known for inserting itself into various culture wars as an opposition to hardcore Christian ideals.
Whether you agree with them or not, they certainly are very thoughtful about their activism. What they're concerned about is how Christianity is privileged within an American society and has rights that other minority religious groups don't have. And so they see themselves as defenders of religious liberty and the rights of religious minorities.
According to its website, the temple sees Satan as a symbol of eternal rebel in opposition to arbitrary authority and believes in reason, empathy, and the pursuit of knowledge.
Is that perilous? I think we're in perilous times. The definition of marriage. We know in Romans 1, verses 26 to 28, we've lost our way here. Not only rewriting God's definition of marriage into our law, but openly celebrating it and glorifying it in the face of God. Is this perilous? We have a relatively new member who sits on the Supreme Court of the United States who cannot define what a woman is. Is that perilous? The rise of anti-Semitism in the wake of October 7th, 2023, Israel is under intense pressure. God says in His Word that those who bless Israel will be blessed, but those who curse Israel will be cursed. Is what's happening in Israel, is that perilous? We have college students all across the nation, on our own soil, who are chanting together in support of a terrorist organization. Is this perilous? We have groups and organizations whose charters actually call for the destruction and the elimination of the biblical nuclear family as ordained by God. Is this perilous? We have screaming politicians at political rallies, like the one in New York 2 weeks ago, that used blatant vulgarities to garner support for their candidacy. Thankfully, he lost. Is this perilous? I think we can all agree that we are in perilous times. I want to talk about Romans 13 and the submission to government that's in God's Word. I think the church has fallen fallen off this a little bit. We understand that God's divine and providential will, he puts people in power to bring about his will. But we must remember that God's law takes precedence over the laws of man. Here's an example. In Nazi Germany, if the Nazis knocked on the door of a German family who was sheltering Jews in their basement, they had to make a decision. They could tell the truth and be responsible for the deaths of those Jews, or continue to love them and shelter them and protect their lives. We are to respect the laws of men, but God's laws take precedence over the laws of man. There is enough light given to man to know the truth. Ignorance is not an excuse. God's laws are written into the heart of man. Just because you don't submit to the law doesn't mean that you are not subject to it. Romans 1, chapter 1, verses 18 to 21 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Here's a very common example of that. If I'm driving down the road and I'm doing 55 and the speed limit's 30, and I get pulled over by an officer of the law, and he asks me for my credentials, and he asked me why was I speeding? I said, well, I didn't know the speed limit. Even though it was posted, the signs were there, but I just chose to ignore them. Am I still subject to the law? Of course I am. Ignorance does not free you from the law. Certainly not from God's law. The statement that a lot of us make within the church, without the church, and about the church is that the church should not be political. Political issues used to be things like balancing the budget, infrastructure, education, military spending, space exploration, something I like. Where do we put our money? But what has happened is that immorality has disguised itself and taken the reins of politics. So many of the so-called political issues are actually moral issues. And if they are moral issues, they are absolutely biblical issues, right? I think we can agree. What if in our discussions about politics, we changed the word political spectrum to moral spectrum? Instead of saying, well, which side of the political spectrum do you reside on this? Okay? Well, how about which side of the moral spectrum? Okay? You cannot escape politics with the disguised way that politics is today. The politics of years ago is different. It's now morality issues. And I'm going to read this article to you here. This is very important. This is called Doing Defines Being. And this is also from The Stand, which I read earlier about abortion. This is from the American Family Association, The Stand, which is their media outlet. The hardest part of being a Christian is the doing of the believing. Doing something almost always means that someone will not like it. One of the biggest delusions that much of modern-day Christianity is under is that the most important thing to God is that his church be liked. However, if you want to be liked, you stay away from doing things that the lost may need you to do, like calling sin what it is, sharing the gospel with them. If you want to be liked, you don't talk about obedience. If you want to be liked, you don't demonstrate conviction about your faith. If you want to be liked, you make a point of agreeing with people and accommodating their views and opinions even when they clearly contradict Scripture. If you want to be liked, you adopt the go-along-to-get-along life philosophy, which I call the group hug and the kumbaya way. Do you remember when Jesus told the rich young man? The rich young man approached him and he said, "Teacher, what do I do? How do I get eternal life?" And Jesus, and if you look at the passage in Mark 10, verses 17 to 22, it says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. And then he told him what we all know. He must sell his possessions, give the money to the poor, and follow me. But he looked at him, and he loved him. And he told them the truth. It's astonishing that so many churchgoers believe that the church is not the place to bring up politics or the cultural issues that fly in the face of the Word of God. The Great Commission seems to have been rendered the Great Accommodation. While it is true that some people are ready to repent and become disciples after hearing that God loves them, it is also equally true that some people, like the woman at the well in John 4, need to have their sexual immoralities exposed, while others, like the crowd at Pentecost in Act 2, need to be reminded that they had demanded the death of the Son of God. We must remember, though, we speak the truth in love. We may or may not know it. These are heavy words I'll share with you. We're witnessing the destruction of our republic. The church has been infiltrated by progressive agendas, tolerance, woke ideas, and things that are in direct conflict with God's word. We are in a critical moment in the history of our republic. We must know that there is nothing wrong with biblical citizenship. The church does have a place in politics. The Bible tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're contending for the welfare of the citizenry in the communities in which we reside. Politics is one of the highest forms of community. It combines morality with sociability. Christianity is the largest single religious group in our nation, and that people who identify as Christians represent approximately 30% of the electorate in this country. I don't know about you, but it bothers me when people say that no, they don't want to vote or they don't think their vote counts. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 17, Jesus writes a letter to the church of Laodicea. The Laodicean church is the complacent, tolerant church. Is the church today suffering from complacency? Chuck Smith once said that when the church or the body of Christ starts to yield to the mores of society and the culture of the world, that will find itself in a very dangerous position. I'm going to read Jude 1 to 4, if you'd like to turn there. If not, you can just listen. It opens up, "Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." I think in many ways the church has failed to contend for the truth and the things that are right. I know there are churches that are biblically sound, that are standing up and pushing back. I know that, and that's great. It's fantastic. But I think it seems to be that what we cherish most in America is tolerance. The truth is never tolerant of a lie, and a lie is never tolerant of the truth. A quote from Voltaire, which I'm not necessarily agreeing with everything he said, some of you may know this, I may disagree with what you say, but I will defend to the death your right to say it. Well, that's not really the way it is today. Here's an example. You'll chuckle over this. The California Teachers Association President David Goldberg recently said this, and I quote, It is the mission of public schools not to tolerate intolerance. Unquote. End quote. Think about that. It's the mission of public schools not to tolerate intolerance. Okay. Okay. Isaiah 5:20. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5 says, "For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Instead, they will listen to teachers who tell them what they want to hear." I really thank God for pastors like Rob McCoy, Jack Hibbs, Don Stewart, Barry Stagner, some of these pastors that really, really keep their flock educated and on track with what's going on out there. The church is being persecuted. We may not see it here, but it's being persecuted. There is an agenda. There is a growing cultural Marxist agenda. And it's the last institution of this country that this agenda is attacking. Just be on the aware for it. There's a clear line of demarcation that's been established. Good and evil, righteousness and unrighteousness, godly and ungodly. God's word clearly speaks about the difference between being godly or being worldly, about being in the world but not of the world. I was going to read Psalm 37, but it's too long and we would run over. So, but I would just suggest a reading of Psalm 37 would serve us well, as it speaks of the heritage of the righteous and the calamity of the wicked. James 4:4 says, "Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes him an enemy of God." I mean, that's cut and dry. 1 John 2 says, "For those who love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, lust, pride, etc., is not of the Father, but is of the world." In John 15, verses 18 to 19, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." John 17:6, Jesus is praying to the Father and thanking him for the disciples that he has given him out of the world before he goes to Calvary. We must understand that the battle that we're in is a spiritual one. As we read in Ephesians 6:12, we don't wrestle against principalities and powers. It's a spiritual battle. Satan has woven his hands into every fabric of this world and this nation. He's going after our children. If he cannot kill them in the womb, he wants to kill them outside the womb. But we must also remember that we must speak in truth and love. And I mean that. Ephesians 4:15 tells us that. Sharing truth, and I'm stealing this from John Corson, sharing truth without love is belligerency, while sharing love without truth is heresy. Daniel Webster once quoted, says, "If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we and our posterity neglect its instructions and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury us in all our glory and profound obscurity." In 1983, Joint House Resolution number 487, authorizing and requesting the President to proclaim 1983 as the year of the Bible, was adopted. President Ronald Reagan then designated 1983 as the National Year of the Bible by Proclamation number 5018, which he made on February 3, 1983, at the annual National Prayer Breakfast. President Reagan, I don't know if it was in first term or second term, but he made a profound statement. He said, "Our God-given rights and our freedoms are only one generation away from extinction. One of the most important aspects of our freedom is to select and vote for the candidates of our choice. So I guess when we talk about politics, this is on my heart because I hear it a lot. I hear it inside the church, I hear it outside the church. But we have to understand that political issues today have become moral issues. And I said earlier, immorality has disguised itself and taken the reins of politics. So that the things that used to be political issues are now morality issues. And if it's a moral issue, it's a biblical issue. But we don't, a lot of times we don't want to call it out. There are pastors and churches that are calling out. And it needs to be, because the agenda is against the church. Satan is weaving his arms and his tentacles inside to destroy the church. And he's doing it to our children. Now comes the encouragement, comfort, and peace part of tonight's teaching. Because I think we can all agree that these times are perilous. I'm going to read some passages to you. Don't turn there. Just listen and allow God's word to soak in. I'm going to read John 14, 1-6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Romans 8, 28-30. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, who he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness. 1 Peter 5:10. I like this. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Let us also remember what Jesus said, his I am statements. I am the good shepherd, and we are his sheep, and we hear his voice. I am the bread of life. I am the vine. Abide in me. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let's ponder these statements of Jesus and find the encouragement, comfort, and peace that we so desperately, desperately need. You know, Jesus tells us that many times throughout the gospel, that we need to have childlike faith in order to enter his eternal kingdom in heaven. So when we feel completely overcome and overwhelmed by the perilous things that are going on in our own lives, the lives of our fellowship, our brothers and sisters in Christ, just remember this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I find these passages of Scripture to be very comforting, because we know the end of the story. We know that things are going to get worse, right? But we know the end of the story. Jesus died on the cross to save us. We need to tell people. We need to share the truth in love. We're all sinners. None is worse than the other. We're all bad. It's nothing we did. It's what He did. He came here. He wrapped Himself in flesh and hung on a cross. And His body was emptied of every drop of blood and torn apart because He loves us that much. I know we know that. I know we know that. But we have to remind ourselves of that. And when the things get out of control, and they do, relationally, health-wise, distance from loved ones, tragedies, sorrows, financial issues, He is waiting for us. We each have a job to do, to stand for the faith, tell people about Jesus Christ and that He died to set them free, no matter what they've done. No matter that, you know, I lay in bed sometimes. I say, really? Well, think about that. Think about the gravity of that. No matter what any single person has done, it is never too late to come to their knees in repentance. Peter tells us that our Lord is long-suffering, not wanting any to perish, but that all would come to repentance. But there is a close. There is a close for that time. And I believe that we are in the last days. Do I know that for sure? No. Who knows? We don't know. But how many times in the gospel does Jesus tell us to wait and be ready? Watch and be ready, because I come as a thief in the night. And so that as I get closer to my own personal rapture, I make sure I focus on these. Do we know when the rapture is going to take place? No, we don't. Could be tonight. Ooh, that'd be great. Okay? If it's not, then we get tomorrow to tell somebody else about Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your word, Lord. Your word that gives us peace. Your word that gives us comfort in perilous times, Father. You are the fulcrum, Father, right in the middle of all of this going on around us, Lord. The darkness that has creeped over our nation, our world, our country, Father, on families, and blinded their eyes to the truth, Lord. It is so sad, Father. Please, Lord Jesus, will You empower us, Lord, to please share the word with our loved ones, the family members who we've tried to share with before, that continually reject us and tell us that that's okay for You, we're glad for You. But they need to know, Father, that You sent Your Son to die for them too. Time is short, Lord. Life is so short. Lord, we also pray for that this issue, Father, will not come on the ballot on Friday. This group, they need 5,000 more signatures, Father, to put this evil petition on the ballot in November. Please, Father. Please squelch this, Lord. Squelch it, Lord. We plead for the lives of the unborn. We ask Your protection, Father. We ask for Your wisdom. And we ask Your blessings on our nation and Your people. In Jesus' name, amen. I did it. I did leave some room for discussion. Comments? It's very silent in here. I didn't mean to start a fire if I did. Okay. I lit a fire. Yeah, I lit a fire. It is, yeah. Great. Yeah. When we confront evil, Jesus Himself can just do something that heals. First of all, I was in Colorado last week visiting a friend, and I suddenly remembered later in the week that Pastor Jeremy asked me to teach on this Wednesday. So on the plane ride home on Saturday, I was making notes, and so I hope that what the Lord's put on my heart to share with you tonight if it sounds choppy, I apologize, but we're gonna do it in any event. So I always come up with a title, and the title I've come up with is called Encouragement, Comfort, and Peace in Perilous Times. So let's take a minute and pray in. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we can gather here this evening, Lord. We thank you for the freedoms, Father, that we share, that we have, that you've given us, Lord, that we can freely gather this evening here in Rogers, Arkansas, in this building that we're blessed to have, Father, to talk about you, to talk about your word, and to fellowship with each other, Father. So we'd ask that you would just bless this time with us in Jesus' name. Amen. So I am going to be referring to a lot of scriptures tonight. Feel free to turn there if you'd like, or just listen. All right? So, as I said, the title is Encouragement, Comfort, and Peace in Perilous Times. And so the first thing we're going to do is we're going to talk about some things that are definitely what I think, and I think a lot of you would agree, are perilous. So we're gonna talk about the perilous things, and then we're gonna end the discussion in encouragement, comfort, and peace. And I think there may be a few minutes at the end for some discussion. I don't know. Some of you who have labored through some of my prior teachings know that I have a lot to say, and it gets to be 10 to 8, and I'm going like a New York minute to try to finish. So I'm gonna try to go slower. And maybe leave some things so we can chat at the end. So let's read this together. 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. It says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." So, are we in perilous times? I believe we are. Here on the eve of the celebration of our nation's 248th birthday, our legal system has convicted, short time ago, a couple of months ago, 6 pro-lifers in Tennessee. I don't know if any of you folks are familiar with this, but I'm going to read just a little excerpt. This is from The Stand, which is the media outlet for the American Family Association that was established in 1977, in Tupelo, Mississippi. So this is a quick background on the case. On January 30th, a federal jury convicted 6 defendants of violating the Freedom of Access to Clinic Entrances Act, the FACE Act. Each of them also received an additional felony conviction for conspiracy against rights. What egregious actions led to the full weight of the federal government being imposed on them? Peacefully protesting at an abortion clinic in Mount Juliet, Tennessee, on March 5th, 2021, by preaching the gospel, singing, praying, and attempting to convince mothers, unborn babies to choose life, mothers of unborn babies to choose life. The U.S. Department of Justice, however, determined their peaceful actions to be criminal. According to a DOJ press release, the defendants were engaged in a conspiracy to prevent the clinic employees from providing and patients from receiving reproductive health care services. I hate that term. I hate it with a passion. Coleman Boyd, one of the 6 defendants, spoke with The Stand about what appears to be the political persecution against those who stand for life, and about the broader implications such rulings